Okay, so let's say you're feeling like it was time for a new home. Okay, you're a little tired of your existing home, and it's time for a change. And you look around at the homes that are available here in Madison. And you kind of, I don't know, nothing really catches your eye, and so you start flirting with this idea that maybe I'll build my own home. You know, there's a number of vacant lots in our town. Maybe, I assume you can pick those up somewhat cheaply, and yeah, of course I could hire somebody, but maybe I could actually build some of this myself, and sure would save a lot of money, right? I would be scared to death to do that, frankly, but I can tell you that if you wanted to build a house on your own, there are all kinds of materials for you to read and watch on the internet about how to build a house, because everything is on the internet. You could pour over all that stuff and probably come up with a pretty good game plan, though I'm willing to bet some serious money that a time or two at least you'd be calling Blake, who's back there, you'd be calling a professional for help a time or two, wouldn't you? I would bet money on that, certainly if it was me doing it. And if there was one part of your future home that you most likely would want the professionals to do the work on, at least according to what I've read this week on the do-it-yourself websites anyway, that would probably be the building of your home's foundation. One of these DIY websites has this to say. It may seem like a simple part of the overall construction process, but your foundation is the most important part of your entire project. Your foundation deserves the highest focus and attention to detail. Your entire house sits on top of it. If you skimp there and something fails, it's not an easy fix. So ensuring that your foundation is built to the very best standards possible is very much worth it, they say. Public television's This Old House program has a website, and you can find there these comments about your future home's foundation. A proper foundation does more than just hold a house above ground. It also keeps out moisture, insulates against the cold, and resists movement of the earth around it. Oh, and one more thing, they say, it should last forever. No wonder builders like This Old House general contractor Tom Silva take foundations seriously. Without a good one, he says, you're sunk. Got some pictures for you now, just in case you were wanting to have a four-step process on building a stone foundation. And of course, there are other websites that will talk you through a concrete foundation. But okay, so step one is to prepare your site, they say. You do this by, among other things, stringing lines using a leveler to be sure that your foundation will be straight and level and to the exact right measurements. You can see some such lines here in this picture. You might have to squint your eyes. You might also use a plumb line in this step, which, as I understand it, is essentially a line with a weight on it. You attach the line to something, and then you let gravity do what it does on that weight. And when it stops swinging, I guess you have a vertical line, and you can use that as a guide for you as you build. So using those lines then as reference, you dig your foundation trench down to the frost line and allowing a bit of slope there for some drainage. Step two is to insert a drainage pipe and then fill the trench in with drain-grade gravel. And of course, I'm not giving you all the details here. I'm probably not even saying these things correctly. Step number three is to begin laying stones. So on top of the gravel, then, you put stones. Here's the next picture. The larger rocks go on the bottom on top of that gravel, and then as you go higher, you go to smaller rocks, and you should be filling in as you go the gaps between those larger stones with smaller stones and more gravel. You can see that in the next picture looking down now on the wall, how they filled in those spaces. And then step four explains how to use mortar to, you know, stick all the stones together, and you can see some mortar on top of that particular stone waiting for one to be set on top of it. And then one more picture here showing the progress of the stone foundation of your future home. Easy, right? That's easy. Wow. I would never do this. But in case you decided to, I just want you to know these are some principles that you can follow to build a strong foundation for your future house. We are in a sermon series on the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We have conquered the first 27 chapters of this book written by a man that God used as his spokesperson in Jerusalem. We call them prophets. Way back, 750 years before Jesus lived. We move forward now to our next chapter. This will be Isaiah chapter 28, and I wonder if you might turn with me there. You can grab a black Bible in the chairs in front of you if you didn't bring one with you today. And I hope that you feel comfortable to get up and move around if you need to find a black Bible there, if there's not one right in front of you. Again, I will have sermon slides for you, but not on our central passage for the day, because I'd like us to follow along in the Bible, if possible, for that passage. Page number 705, if you're using our Calvary Bibles, that would be Isaiah chapter 28. All right, so Isaiah 28, page 705 in those Calvary Bibles. I'm not going to read the first few verses for you there because they'll be similar to ones we've looked at in the recent past. These are, again, words of judgment against Israel for her sins. The particular sin being called out in this chapter is the sin of drunkenness. We'll start in with verse 7 of chapter 28. Continuing his complaint about drunkenness within Israel, God, through Isaiah, says this: These also stagger from wine and reel from beer, he says. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit. There's not a spot without filth. So just one of many, many sins that Israel was involved in the days of Isaiah and prior to him. We've noted on other mornings here in the past that the Bible is consistent in its communication about alcohol. Ingesting an alcoholic drink is not called sin in the Bible. Drunkenness is. Writing about drunkenness, pastor and author Warren Wiersbe references an old Japanese proverb that says this: first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. Read that to you again. First the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. God is wise to forbid drunkenness. Let's move on to verse 9 now. Okay, in verse 9, Isaiah is quoting words that the leaders of the Israelites in Jerusalem there had said to him in response to his calls for them to turn from their sins. They mocked Isaiah and said, "Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? Children weaned from their milk to those just taken from the breast?" In other words, these folks didn't think that they needed Isaiah's instruction. And they go on. Isaiah says, "Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there." They were tired of Isaiah and all his rules. Well, of course, these weren't Isaiah's rules. These were God's rules that Isaiah was calling them to heed. And the Israelites of Isaiah's day, and this had actually been going on for hundreds of years by this time, many of them had been involved in great wickedness, actually, great sin and disobedience to the Lord. Yet they still brought their sacrifices into the temple, and they went through the religious motions. And we've seen in earlier sermons that Isaiah said this was not okay with God. God tried practicing patience with them. He sent prophets like Isaiah to them to call them to turn back to God, but still they had not listened. They paid lip service to God. And even to Isaiah here, "We know this stuff, Isaiah." But then they did not obey. And in the days of Isaiah, we have seen that God's patience ran out at that time. He had warned them centuries prior that if they persisted in disobedience to him, disobedience to the covenant they had entered into with him in the days of Moses, God would eventually lift the hedge of protection he had had around them and allow invaders to destroy them, and that's what was happening in the era of Isaiah. We can see this in the next verse there, if you look at verse 11 now. "Very well then," Isaiah says in verse 11, "with foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people." So that means there that God is going to bring judgment for sin upon Israel by the hands of foreigners, those speaking strange tongues, those other countries who had come in and wiped them out. "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. If the Israelites had fulfilled their covenant agreement with God, and their part of this was obedience, I think even if they had come close to doing that, the land that God had brought them to there would have been a resting place for them, a place of peace and prosperity as God blessed and protected them. But it says they would not listen to his counsel or obey him, and so judgment was coming. Let's skip down to verse 16 now. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, in Israel, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to explain that one. We'll just go on. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you'll be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. And then down to verse 22. So stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against this whole land. And we'll end our reading there. So yet another prophecy of judgment this week against Israel for her sins. We've seen a lot of these in our sermon series on Isaiah already. The reason I chose to look at this one in addition to the others here today is really because of verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. There's an image in those two verses there that pops up in other places in Scripture. And in fact, these two verses get quoted a fair amount in the New Testament, so it's worth our attention. If you jump back with me now to verses 16 and 17, I'll read those for you again. Verse 16, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, that's Israel, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And of course, you'll see there some of the ideas we talked about in our opening illustration here this morning. We're talking about a foundation in those verses, right? Foundation of a building. And this is a cornerstone is talked about upon which that strong foundation is going to be built. Throughout Isaiah, God is compared to a strong, unchanging rock. Even in the chapter we studied last Sunday, God was called the Rock Eternal. And if you were here, you may recall the main ingredient on a path to having internal peace in our lives was described this way. You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And we said that steadfast in the Hebrew meant two things. It meant having a strong foothold, like my daughter Greta, who was climbing rocks on the shores of Lake Superior recently, keeping one foot back on the strong rock that she had been standing on as she moved her other foot to the next rock that might be shaky. That was one image of steadfast. And then the second image of steadfast, it also means leaning your hand on something for support, which she also did by taking my hand as she crossed to the next potentially shaky rock to be certain that she would not fall. So God is portrayed as a rock in Isaiah, and it's no different here in our chapter today. God is a stone laid in Zion, a cornerstone upon which a person can build a sure foundation. Similar idea. Verse 16 says there, the one who trusts in this stone will never be dismayed. Sounds like peace. And then verse 17 reminds us again of this opening building illustration we had. If you're building your life on God, the rock, you will be sure to have a quality foundation because God's going to measure this foundation out perfectly. He's going to use his justice as the measuring line. This foundation's going to be straight because God is going to use his righteousness as the plumb line for its construction. You can't get a better life foundation than the one God provides for us, himself. Well, if you've done a lot of reading in the Bible, you in the past likely have run into this imagery elsewhere. As I said, it pops up here and there throughout Scripture. Probably the earliest occurrence of this image in the Bible was back in Psalm 118, and it's really the only time where the image is actually applied to something other than God. It was applied to Israel in this case. This Psalm 118 also gets quoted quite a bit in the New Testament, so it's worth our time here. I'll have it for you on the board. Psalm 118 is a celebration psalm, so this is going back to days long before Isaiah, when God had rescued Israel from her enemies, a particular instance of that. It's a celebration psalm, and it says in verse 15 of that psalm, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many things." And then verse 21, "I'll give thanks to you, for you answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." A general consensus of Bible scholars there is that the stone in that passage either refers to Israel or Israel's king. The psalmist is rejoicing because the nations around Israel came to attack her, disdaining her, rejecting her. But now, after God had saved them, Israel had become the cornerstone of the region. What's a cornerstone? The ever-handy Wikipedia will tell you that the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, important since all other stones will be set in reference to that stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So we said at the beginning how important the foundation of a structure is. The cornerstone then would be the most important piece of that important foundation. So in the psalmist's view there, Israel had become the cornerstone of their region. We know that Israel was going to go on to bless the entire world through Jesus Christ, have an impact on the whole world. So if all of the nations of the world are a foundation, Israel would be the cornerstone. Now, in Isaiah's writings, though, we saw that God was the cornerstone, right? Not Israel. Our passage for the morning called him the precious cornerstone. And then there's another switch in this imagery when we get to the second to last book in the Old Testament, another prophetic book written by the prophet Zechariah. This is also worth a look. Prophet Zechariah, similar to Isaiah, wrote about this, about the judgment of God upon Israel for their sins, 10th chapter of his book, and then he suggests there that there is hope for Israel. Zechariah quotes God as saying, "I will strengthen Judah, I will save the tribes of Joseph and restore them because I have compassion on them." And then as part of this description of the time of hope, the prophet was talking about there, he said these words as well. This is verse 4 of Zechariah 10. "From Judah will come the cornerstone." From Judah will come the cornerstone. Well, Judah is one of the tribes of Israel. So here the word cornerstone is not referring to God then, right? And obviously it's not referring to all of Israel. This is a reference then to a person, it would appear, a person to come after the days of Zechariah who would be from the Israelite tribe of Judah and who would be associated with a time of hope and restoration. Well, that's a reference to the Messiah, right? So a switch there. Now the term cornerstone has been applied to the coming Messiah. And I want us to look at the words now of the man Jesus Christ. This from Matthew chapter 21. I'll have it on the board for you as well. In this passage in Matthew 21, Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees. They were asking him, "By whose authority do you teach all of these things?" And as was typically true for Jesus, he answered them in a story. Here's verse 33 of Matthew 21. He said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit." And I'm just going to tell you here that the owner of this vineyard is God in the parable. The leaders of the Israelites are those being portrayed as the renters of that vineyard, the tenants. And the servants being sent to collect the fruit from the tenants are the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, like Zechariah. Moving on, Jesus continued. the tenants seized the owner's servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Many of the Old Testament prophets did suffer abuse at the hands of the Israelite people and their leaders. Verse 36 now. Then the owner sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. We know who God's son is. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Verse 40, Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." So these words from Jesus explain that it wasn't about being an Israelite that gave people favor with God. God is looking for people who will truly seek to follow him and who will, as it says in verse 43 there, produce godly fruit. After the arrival of Jesus, the Son, you didn't have to be an Israelite to be considered part of God's kingdom on the earth. You just had to genuinely seek to follow Jesus and be saved by him. So that's really the main point of this Matthew 21 passage, but let's make sure we focus in now on what Jesus said there in verse 42. He went back to the earliest reference to a cornerstone in this cornerstone imagery in the Bible, the one from Psalm 118 that had referred to Israel as a cornerstone. And Jesus applied that imagery to himself here, didn't he? In the parable that he told, the Son was rejected and killed by the tenants. And then Jesus said, "The stone that the builders rejected," that would be the Son, "has now become the cornerstone." Jesus knew that the Pharisees and the Israelite leaders of his day would reject him and kill him, as they had done to so many prophets before him. But he also knew that his death would not be the end. In fact, he knew that he was and is the true cornerstone. He knew he was the Messiah that Zechariah had prophesied about, that he was one with God who is the rock eternal. Jesus would be the most important piece in the foundation of the new kingdom of God, and he is the one to build your life upon. And you know I had to bring up this passage over in Luke 6. Jesus fleshed this out more for us, and he said, "For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So when you're thinking about a new home, maybe building one, you can decide to build it yourself or hire a professional to do it. Either way, we've seen you're going to want to build a strong foundation. Well, far more important than any house, we are each given the opportunity in this world to build our lives. And again, we can go our own way, or we can seek out a master builder. And Jesus says in this passage, "Let me build your life house for you." More specifically, he says, come build upon me. Let me be your firm foundation so that your life doesn't collapse in the storms. And how do you do that? You do that, it says there, by listening to Jesus' teachings, learning them, and then putting those things into practice. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation for us to build our lives upon. He is an incredibly important and very good stone. Interestingly, this stone, as it's talked about in the Bible, was not seen as good by everyone. Even back in Isaiah, our prophet had said this about God, the stone. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Well, that's interesting. You might remember a moment ago, we saw Jesus saying something similar to this in that Matthew 21 passage. I'll remind you of it. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone," on Jesus, "will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The Apostle Paul talked about Israelites who had stumbled over the stumbling stone. That was Romans chapter 9. So Jesus the stone, God the stone, wasn't considered to be a very good stone by everyone. Peter explains this discrepancy for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says this: "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message, Peter wrote. Jesus is the great separator. All people in this world are either, to the best of their knowledge and ability, seeking to follow God with their lives and building their lives upon Jesus, the cornerstone, or they're not. They're either building their lives upon the rock foundation or upon a sand foundation. They're either treating the cornerstone as vital and important, or they're banging their toes into it, and it's causing them to fall. And eventually the stone we've seen here will fall upon them in judgment if they do not turn to God in repentance. To some, Jesus is the precious cornerstone, and to some, he is the stumbling stone. Well, knowing all of this then, when we look back at our Isaiah chapter for the day, Isaiah 28, and we read those words again, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." We know now that that phrase not only referred to God, as I'm sure Isaiah had in mind when he wrote it, but that it also was looking ahead to God laying a Messiah stone in Israel in the future. This passage refers to God's Son, Jesus Christ, as well, the one who brought you and me, Gentile believers in Jesus, into his kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit." Praise the Lord. So we've learned a little bit about home building today, just a little bit. We saw that the foundation of a house is the most important part of that building. In the words of the guys from This Old House, "Without a good foundation, you're sunk." These words are true about building a home. They're also true about building a life, which is far more important than any house. So in terms of building lives then that won't fall over in the storms that hit us in this world, we've seen today that the method of simply giving lip service to God isn't going to cut it. That's what the sinful Israelites of Isaiah's day did. They talked about God. They said they knew it all. They didn't need to listen to Isaiah's nagging. But then they went out and lived as if God wasn't even a part of their lives, failing to follow his good laws for them, ignoring his word, concentrating instead on drunken parties and whatever else came into their minds. "And that's not going to work," Isaiah said to them. And God sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians after long last to destroy those people, backing up Isaiah's words. Isaiah's words apply still to those of us living in the world today, to you and to me. Paying lip service to God isn't going to work today either. Not taking his commands seriously And there is coming a similar day in the future in which sin will be judged again, again backing up Isaiah's words. Don't be on the wrong side of judgment day. Don't get crushed by the stone. So yeah, paying lip service and not giving God high priority in our lives is not going to work. Do you want to know what's going to work? What works? If you want to build a strong life, the Bible has told us today that this can be accomplished by learning the teachings of Jesus and by putting them into practice. That works. Accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord and building your life genuinely upon Him as your life foundation, that works. And God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in Him, the one who trusts in the precious cornerstone will never be dismayed. May it be so in each of our lives. Let's thank the Lord for His goodness to us today. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you gave us an amazing book in the Bible, and it's so rich. There are so many rich illustrations and images in that book that help us understand you and your desires for us and help us understand your ways. So we've looked at another of these illustrations today, another call this week to stand upon you, God the rock eternal, to build our lives upon the cornerstone who is your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for communicating your good word to us and for making a way for us to be saved. We honor and praise you this day. Amen.